Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
If you appreciate that dad joke, maybe he'll share another one with us in a couple weeks when he's leading us and preaching. So I don't know if that turns you off or turns you on to coming, but anyways, I won't tell you the date. No, it's a couple weeks here. I'm excited about that. RJ's and the whole family have been such a wonderful addition to this church and have done so many things over the years, and RJ's also an elder, and you know, I firmly believe when possible that, you know, when we need or when we want to have someone else speak, we try to work within those realms, and RJ's going to be doing that, so I'm excited about that. I know that what I'm about to do is always nerve-wracking with this group, because if I break you free for a second, the chances of me getting you back adequately are not usually that good. So please stick to the prompt and quickly share. What I want you to do is turn to your neighbor and share maybe the most recent or maybe the most recently impactful movie that you've seen. All right, so feel free to do that. I'll give you a minute. Tell somebody what you saw. And many people are looking at each other and going, I don't know. There's even some slapping going on. Yeah, yeah. All right, so like, why do I do that? Well, today we're going to continue in God's big story. And we're going to look at the events for this week, what we're looking at, in kind of like a movie perspective. I don't know about you, if you've seen the movie The Bucket List, that was a pretty good movie. Sometimes people make this bucket list, right? And I've even shared, like, with Ron, one of my items on my bucket list someday is to make it to Alaska, and all he could say was, go. If you've been there, I think you probably understand. But in this movie, it was reminding people, they were living this way, this life, trying to accomplish things because why? They were given a diagnosis that wasn't favorable. Or another favorite one of mine is the movie Hoosiers. I know that's starting to date me, but a basketball movie. My favorite scene from that movie is when the coach brings out the players in that big arena. They're not used to playing in big. They're from a small Indiana school from a backwoods community. And back then, they had everybody in one division. There was no divisions per se. It was everyone for themselves. And so the school was playing this really big powerhouse. And he comes out, and he has a tape measure, and he has them all stand on the baseline. And he goes, all right, let's see some things. And so he pulls out a tape measure. Someone goes up to the top and measures the hoop, and they said, yep, still 10 feet. Measured the line from the hoop to the free throw line and goes, how about that? Same distance. And I love that movie because it gives us a sense of that anything can happen, that underdog. That's just one of my favorites. But when you're looking at movies, and I'd be interested, and I'm not going to do this now because we would lose for the rest of the time, but I would like to know why, like, you picked the movie you shared. You know, we have people that are called critics, and we'll just leave it there. When it comes to movies, and they, experts, they like to call themselves, right? They watch movies and they evaluate the quality of a movie on a couple of things. One is the setting, right? Where does this take place? One is characters, because the characters in the movie are tremendously important. And of course, the point of view, right? If you've lived life long enough, you realize that some things depend on the point of view you're looking at it, right? And sometimes it changes based on the other person's point of view. And so wrapping that all up there, and obviously plot is a huge thing. What happens, even a little bit of conflict mixed in with hopefully some resolutions. Now I realize not every movie is a Hallmark movie. Not every movie ends up with two people marrying each other happily ever after and all that stuff. And that's not reality. But those movies are popular for a reason. People like to see a resolution. And more importantly, they like to see a movie that has a resolution that's positive. And finally, the theme that goes in with all this. One other movie that I'll share with you is one of my favorites. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if any of you have seen that one. Now, there's some, maybe you got to know what age group you're watching this with. It's an interesting movie about a guy that goes to prison. And it has you questioning by the end of the movie, what is redemption? What is redemption? I don't know. But today we're going to continue our journey, and we're going to look at a time in Israel's history where we just read a couple key verses where the kingdom becomes torn in two. And you know, what led to that? What was the setting for this? What were the people that were involved? What was the theme behind all of it? What was the resolution that was happening or the conflict? And so we're going to jump into that. We're going to be in 1 Kings, primarily 1 Kings chapter 12, but we're going to spend a few minutes in chapter 11 because I think it's important before I talk about the kingdom divided, we have to understand leading up to this point. And so I'm going to start in chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read 11 through 13 first. And if you remember from last week, we saw that Solomon's heart became divided, right? We talked about this idea that he had brought in so many wives and so many people in that he started seeing his heart divided to where the point where God said, you know, this can't continue. So in verse 11, it says, "So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And so that's the backdrop. Solomon gets that wonderful word from the Lord that this is what's going to happen. And so you got to wonder what went on in his mind the rest of his life. But it leads to this eventual subordinate, if you will, that is risen up and takes the kingdom, well, is given the kingdom by the Lord. Well, Solomon does in fact die, and he has a son, Rehoboam, who takes the throne. And one of the things that's interesting about him, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but one of the things that's interesting about him, and this is so telling, right? The people came to him, the elders, and said, "Listen, maybe there's some things you want to do a little bit differently. You know, for all the grandeur that Solomon accomplished, think about how all of that stuff got built on the backs of the Israelites and other folks they had with them. You know, you think about the Egyptians, for instance, right? You see those massive pyramids and you think they didn't have any cranes, they didn't have any special equipment, yet they got all that done. And so these leaders come to him and said, "You might want to consider what you're doing." And he says, "Well, I'm going to think about it." So Rehoboam goes to some younger guys, guys he probably grew up with, and says, "What should I do? Should I do that?" And they say, no. Tell them that if you think Solomon was tough on you, I'm going to be even tougher. Just a word for everybody specifically, but I see there's a lot of young people around today. Careful who you surround yourself with. It's not a bad thing to ask your friends who are at the same plane as you going through life about advice. But there is this adamant that if people have gone through it once, maybe dad or mom, grandparents, other people in the church that might come along and try to give you some additional wisdom, I would encourage you to take that to heart. All right, so there is kind of the setting. So we're in Jerusalem, right? We're in Israel, and this is what's happening. The kingdom is going to be divided. Let's talk about a couple of the characters. So as I mentioned already, Rehoboam was Solomon's son, right? So because God said, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, from your son, but not all of it. I'm going to leave him some." And Rehoboam was the gentleman I was just talking about, and he perhaps received some not so good advice, but he decided to go down that path. And he is definitely next in line for king. And there's another man by the name of Jeroboam. I know this is where the kings start getting... I'm going to do my best and say all the names correctly. If I butcher them, I apologize and mix them up. But Jeroboam, and the prophet Ahijah tells him that he is in fact going to be king over the 10 tribes. So let's pick up the story here in verse 29 and read through verse 40 and see what happens in this encounter. Starting in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29, "About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in the country, and Ahijah took hold of a new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, 'Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. And I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshiped Asherah and the goddess of Sidons, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, Molech, the god of Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eye, nor kept the statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hands. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. Verse 36, I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all the heart your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David, my servant, did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. A lot there. Essentially, what's happening is the prophet's telling him, listen, this is going to happen. We already said this a couple of verses ago. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to take the tribes from the Israel, and I'm going to give it to you. But he says, you got to wait. You got to wait till right after Solomon dies. And so this one little verse, verse 40, has got so much wrapped up in it. It says Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. Why did he try to do this? Well, it appears that Jeroboam tried to revolt early. You know, he said he got a little bit excited. And so because of that, Solomon tries to kill him. He runs off to Egypt and waits that time until such a time that he was supposed to step forward. So Jeroboam is told, you're going to be king. And Solomon's son will have the other two tribes, but not until Solomon passes away. So Jeroboam rebels, Jeroboam flees, and waits for the time to come. But those two people, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, are the main components here, the main characters in this story, in this movie. Well, now we think about the point of view. What's the point of view? Well, every week we try to look at, there's really two main point of views we're trying to discuss here. The first is that it's God's big story. So God is at work. God is moving. God is moving the chess pieces. He's making these things happen. And we must remember when we're reading God's word, especially in the New Old Testament, that God was fulfilling his plan of redemption. See, he was working step by step by step to get to the point where Jesus came back and did what he was going to do, rose again, and then left. And we realize that the whole story hasn't been written yet. But sometimes we get lost in these details. And I encourage you to take the time to read even more deeper and just allow these things to kind of soak in. But always look at God's word, especially when you're reading the Old Testament. The New Testament as well, obviously, that God's story was unfolding. But then we're reminded of this lower story, this human element of two people that wanted to be king or were told they were going to be king and warring against one another. The daily details of human life are sometimes where we get lost in the weeds. And I want to encourage you that even though these details are important and we should be about studying them, always keep God's big story in mind. The other aspect is really this, on a personal level, as we read this story and we think, man, there's so much going on, how does this apply to our life? Well, really, there's one major thing, is that God is still about his story. God is still working his story to completion. He is still taking the steps necessary to see what's going to happen. And sometimes we get really wrapped up in our story, right? I found myself this weekend, I took two of my daughters to see a music fest in Shippensburg. And it's interesting as you sit back and you just watch what's going on, right? That I found even myself sometimes getting wrapped up in my little story. I was like, ooh, that's a cool picture I could share on Facebook, or ooh, maybe I'll send this to my kids back home. And it's not that it's a bad thing, but I was getting wrapped up in that big, that small picture that's really where I'm living right now, and I wasn't always looking for what God was doing. You know, I'm a firm believer that decisions we make aren't on accident. The things that happen to us aren't on accident. I think God is moving. And one of the things that was really cool about Saturday is my wife sent me a picture and reminded me there's a pastor's tent. There's a youth leader's and pastor's tent. And in there they had recliners. And oh man, it was a good thing I didn't find those sooner, because I would have been in them recliners. But part of that was they had some of the artists come in there and just chit-chat and share what's on their heart and what God's showing them. And you know, I got to meet Austin French, which is a really cool young man that does some pretty awesome music. But one of the things that was most impressive about him was, you know, he was asked to pray for pastors, and that was the whole point of the tent. And what he prayed, he had no idea, but it touched my heart. It touched my heart in a way that I can't even really explain, because I didn't even realize I needed to hear that. I didn't even realize what he was going to say. Yes, there was 20 or 25 other people in the room, but I'm going to think God was having him there to tell me that, listen, this is a hard road in ministry, but keep serving the Lord faithfully and obediently, one step at a time, and trust God to provide what you need. And you know, that sounds so simple, but that was a moment that I allowed myself to hear God's big story. So what is God doing here? So God is allowing this division is going to happen. This division is going to happen. And this point of view we must always look at Scripture from is that this is God's big story. All right, so what's the plot then? So in every good movie, there's a really good plot, right? There's maybe a good enough plot that you see a lot of things coming, but maybe there's that sneaky thing they stick in there. You know, that kind of catches you off balance, but it's a plot that's engaging, and God's Word is definitely that plot. So as you mentioned a couple of movies to each other earlier, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that more than likely plot was a key element in that. And so we would come to 1 Kings chapter 12, where the main crux of our stuff is here today, and we're going to look at these first few verses and see how this plot unfold. So if you will join me in 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten up the harsh labor and heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and was serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young man who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father's scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king and said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father has scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Let me pause there for a minute. So this unfolds in front of them, and I don't know if you're like me, but when I read texts like this, like we just read that God had already said he was going to divide the kingdom, yet you got to appreciate Jeroboam going, and they still tried to make amends there. And we read these texts like that. So these events happen so that God's prophecy would come true. And sometimes you just wonder, you sit back and go, wow, that's interesting. But I think it's important to note here that Jeroboam, at least in this point, tried to make things the right way. Yes, he revolted, right? He's not clean, but he did try to come back here, and they approached, and they had a respect for the king. You know, like I mentioned already, ignoring the counsel of wise people is probably one of the most foolish things we can do, especially in leadership. You know, so many times when there's decisions to be made, I always lean heavily on the elder board that's elected there as the sounding board, as the wisdom to provide. I also have other people in my life that have been in my life a long time that are good friends. They're that friend that can tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Also, sometimes an outside perspective is helpful. But ultimately, taking this back to the Lord, it's interesting to me that Rehoboam, at least it doesn't say, he just asked advice from the different groups and then made a decision. Maybe one takeaway for us is that we can seek the Lord in these difficult times. So this is the plot that's happening. And this leads to many struggles and many throne changes. In fact, if you would read the next few chapters in 1 Kings alone, you would see that there was tons of upheaval and changes and kings being pulled in and being good kings and bad kings and all those things. But it all came back to these decisions that were made. So the next element we want to see is the resolution. Is there going to be a resolution? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 12, a couple verses down, if we read in 16 and 17, it says this: "When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, 'What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? Take your tent, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David.' So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled after them." I had a couple maps in there, I think. The first one is a little harder to see, but I liked it better, so I put it in there. Go ahead and flip to the color one, the next one. It's a little easier to see. So this gives you the idea of, you know, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, understanding, you know, they said one tribe, but really there was a small tribe a big tribe that come together in the southern kingdom, right? And then the other 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And you can kind of see the different landmarks that are happening here. And really, this division, isn't it interesting that division and that friction all those years ago is still happening today? And, you know, we realize that even in Israel today, even though there's the Palestinians, right, are not Jewish, but there's still this friction that has lived in that area since as long as we've really got written records of it. And so, yeah, are things worse today than they were 10 years ago? Maybe. But the conflict was always there, right? Because God is working out his plan. So the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes, they were called Israel, and they were ruled by Jeroboam, and then Nadab, Baasha, Elon, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, and Ahab. If you remember Ahab, that's when we're going to kind of go next week, but farther down the line. It really started okay. Jeroboam was called, but then as we would read the text, it tells us he didn't follow the Lord. In fact, he, you know, revolted against that, and so this led to a series of bad kings in the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was early. It was two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Interestingly enough, maybe the biggest and smallest together. And they were ruled by Rehoboam and then eventually Abijah and Asa in these chapters anyways. And in verse 19, we see this resolution, unfortunately, to this conflict where it says, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." All right, so that was everything up to the theme. Now let's talk about theme. When I see the word theme, I always think of the movie The Christmas Story. Everyone seen that movie? Come on, you can shake your head. Yeah, it's a really funny movie. It's been an oldie but a goodie. You know, it wasn't even that popular when it first came out, but suddenly now it's shown 24 hours a day, certain days of the year. And so Ralphie is faced with this conflict. He wants a Red Ryder BB gun. And he says, "I'm going to get this any way he can." And he's working all his angles. And one of those is they tell him to write a theme. He said, "Write a theme. Write a 1.5, 1 to 2 page theme about Christmas." And so he writes this eloquent story, this eloquent theme on how he absolutely needed that Red Ryder BB gun. Well, what happens? What does the teacher write at the bottom? You'll shoot your eye out, right? Any parent who's ever had kids that's asked for BB guns, that's probably something you said. But that's what I think of when I think of themes. So what's the theme here? The theme is, again, let's remember two parts to this story, the upper story. Let us never forget that God has a plan to get us back to Him. See, ever since the beginning, creation starts and sin enters the world, and boom, from that moment on, God's plan, and I would argue that that was His plan all along, but that plan becomes evident that we need Him, and we can't do it. And this plan of redemption is being worked out. See, there was promises made to Abram. We saw those promises, and we saw how they were beginning to work out. There was promises that were made to Moses. There was promises that were made to David. In fact, you could see even today that those promises to David were being lived out after he was dead. And even because of that, God, yes, divided the kingdom, but He wouldn't allow it all to go. He kept His promise to David. Let me just leave you. If you don't hear anything else I say to you today, I want you to hear these words. God is faithful. God is true. And His character remains the same. And so we may not understand what's happening in this story all the way, and there's a lot of things happening, but we can understand this. God's character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that when there's tough times. We remember that when there's conflict. We need to remember that when we're sick. We need to remember that when we're good and happy and having a great time. We need to remember that when we've got plenty, when we've got nothing. All the time, God is good, and God is good all the time. He is good. He is faithful. He is sovereign. But in the midst of this, there's always that lower story element. And one of the things that I pull out of this is really this, is Jeroboam, along with others, we can see this all throughout this, but the simple fact that our decisions and how we choose to obey God, or if we choose to obey God, have effects on our life. You know, so many times we think we're making a tough decision, we're making a decision whether should we do this, should we not do this. A sin crops in our head and we think about it, and I'm here to tell you today that your decisions and how well you seek after the Lord have an effect on your life. As I'm thinking to David, right, this kind of this compare and contrast, David, was he perfect? Absolutely not. He made plenty of mistakes. But David's response was always when he was confronted with his sin, at least from what we have written. I'm sure it wasn't 100%, but you get the idea. He's always turning back to God. He's always, "Oh, you're right, God. I messed this up. I'm going to repent of this right now. I'm going to turn from this. I'm going to turn back to you." Because of those choices in his life, because of those decisions to follow God, God was who God was regardless. He saw what was going to happen. But because of David's character in those moments, God kept the kingdom going. Probably longer than he wanted to. That's just me guessing. But he would even to the point of, even though Solomon was the reason or the mistakes were made under him that led to a kingdom being divided, God said, "No, because of my servant David, I'm going to keep this the way it is." There is an effect of your actions. Solomon's decisions affected Jeroboam, and Jeroboam's decisions led to the split in the nation. And Rehoboam obviously had a part in that. But understand that our decisions we make have an impact in others around us. Those of you that are parents or grandparents, you can understand this a little bit more. You think back in your life, you're raising your kids, and you just pray that decisions you make don't cause too much counseling later in life. But, you know, you try to serve the Lord your best you can and trust Him to do the rest. But yes, your decisions you make affect your life. So what is our response today? Again, God is God. I can look around this room and I can see almost every single person that I see here today has something that I even know going on in their life. Big things. Things that cause you to maybe question. Can I tell you today that God's character is not determined by our circumstances? And I don't say that to be crass or cruel or anything like that, but I think so many times we start the other way around. We start with how this makes us feel, which we need to address, but we don't start with who God is. See, if we look at a situation And we start with how it's affecting me or how it's making me feel. This is me, by the way. If I'm being really honest with you, I'm as selfish as the next guy. I immediately start with, man, this makes me feel crummy or whatever. And I need to stop and take a step back and always look through that lens of who God is. God's character, let me say it again, is not determined by our circumstances. God is good. God is true. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. God is all these things. And God, yes, God is sovereign. We see that clearly here today, that He knows what's going to happen. And even moving those chess pieces around so that happens. And so sometimes we hear that and we say, then why did He make this happen? Why did He let this happen? And those are sometimes things we're never going to know, but sometimes it's the sin world we live in, right? You know, why does cancer exist? I'm convinced that all the bad things in this world probably exist because of the sin that have crept down. And it doesn't mean, don't hear me wrong, that doesn't mean you sinned. I mean, you have, but that didn't cause the thing. All it means is that this world is broken and we need Jesus more and more every day. God is good. God is faithful. God is sovereign. God is my great provider. God is holy. God is righteous. And if we start with that mentality, things might go a little smoother. I'm not saying they're going to be easier. You know, we're in a midst of a heated presidential election, and I don't even want to talk about it, but the biggest thing that I walk away from is the vision. You know, there's no longer any chance of us trying to have a cordial conversation or meeting people where they're at or loving them. And so what I tell people, if they ever ask me who I'm voting for, I try never to tell people, what are you going to do if this candidate wins? I said, I'm going to wake up the next day, come into this church, and serve God with all I am. Now, if one of them going to have an effect on me, I believe so, but I think they both would have an effect on me. One of my favorite people I follow in podcasts is John Cooper. He sings for the band Skillet. He says this phrase, he goes, which one's better? And he goes, well, both parties are going to take us on the highway to hell. One might not get there as fast, but they're both going the wrong direction. And so we need to start with this idea that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is a great provider. And I'm telling myself this, and we need to focus on what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us, and we need to get out there and love people where they're at. Now, does that mean you shouldn't be involved in politics? Absolutely not. You should know what you're voting for. You should be involved. You should be an educated voter. And if God calls you to step into that realm a little deeper, then get on your knees and get ready for a wild ride. We need people of character in that, don't we? I mean, 350 million people and the top two candidates we have, really? I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Probably canceled on Facebook. But I'm serious, like, right? But we, as God's people, we see these decisions we make. Never underestimate, when you're living a life for Christ, how much people are watching. And all I'm saying is that let us get on our hands and knees. Let's pray for this nation. Let's do everything we can, but let's serve God in the best way we can. Personal responsibility goes into this as well. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is good. God is faithful. God is just. But yes, we read from Paul's epistles all over the place that we have a responsibility to follow and be faithful to God. We have a responsibility in our families. We have a responsibility in businesses. We have a responsibility with how we manage our money. We have a responsibility for our neighborhood. Have you ever thought of that one? Do you know your neighbors? I mean, I'm as guilty as the next one. I know some of them, but do we know our neighbors? God put you there on purpose. How are you taking the gospel to where you go? And this one, coworkers, people that are working with you, are you being faithful to what God has called you to do with your coworkers? In church, you know, I'm not here to beat anyone up, but I'm just saying this: God is asking you to do something or take a step in a certain area, serving on a committee, being a part of something. Let me know. We will put you to work. If God is pushing you in that, and we're not going to beat you up about it, but we want you to know that part of being in this family, we believe, is serving one another. And here are two things that I want to leave with you when it comes to this and our responsibility. It's number one, legacy. What would you want, or what are generations after you going to say about you? I'll just leave that one there. Maybe what would you want people to remember you for? And listen, I'm not talking about fame, prestige, any of that. I'm talking about when you're gone, what are people going to say about your faith walk? What are your kids going to say? What is your family going to say? What are your coworkers going to say? The second word is one of my favorites, intentional. You must be intentional with how you use your time, with how you make your decisions, with how you do things. Because what happens when you're not intentional? What happens when you kind of just go with the flow? I'll answer that one. What happens like with my time? If I'm not intentional about picking out time to spend with my kids, with my family, to do different events, all those things, what happens is I sit at home a lot. And that doesn't happen a lot, but when it does happen, they wonder what's the matter with Dad. But be intentional with what you're doing. You're given a certain amount of time on this earth and you don't know when it's going to end. Don't say, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Be intentional about your time. And here are three things as the worship team comes to the stage, and we're going to finish in a closing song. Followers of Jesus, we must follow God. We must live with intention. And how we live matters. Here are three words. I want you to pursue like Jesus pursued. And this involves relationships with people. Be intentional. Pursue. I want you to obey. Obey like Jesus obeyed, even unto death on the cross. Obey. Pursue. Obey. And finally, I want you to prioritize like Jesus prioritized. He always made time for his Father, but then he made time to be with the people and to do what God had asked him to do. You know, sometimes I make fun of myself, and other people will say, oh, you're so busy. You're so busy. And I said, yeah, I'm busy. But this life is short, and I want to pack it full with as many of the right things that I can serving my King. So I hope that that's the same for you. So as we get to our feet, this song, No Longer Slaves, helps us understand we're no longer slaves to fear. If you're a child of God, that should be our identity.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.